Amen. Would you please rise together as we read the first scripture passage today? Today we have the privilege of hearing from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. God is kind to give us his word. Let us hear what he has to say to us today from Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
Amen. I invite you to remain standing if you are able and look on the back of your sermon outlines inside the bulletin to our second scripture reading. As we continue in our series in the second half of Proverbs, second two-thirds of Proverbs, our scripture readings this morning come from selections from that section of the Proverbs. These are Proverbs on the subject of pride and humility, which will be our sermon topic this morning. Beginning then with Proverbs 25, verse 27. It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Three things are stately in their tread, four are stately in their stride: the lion, which is mightiest among beasts and does not turn back before any, the strutting rooster, the he-goat, and a king whose army is with him. A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. Let another praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And then finally, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. This is the word of our God. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the book of Proverbs is essentially the Lord Jesus speaking to us about wise gospel living in the nooks and crannies of life. It's easy but wrong to read the book of Proverbs simply as a list of moral directives. Certainly, they are moral directives, but they are not moralistic. The book of Proverbs is not saying, do this and you'll go to heaven. No. The book of Proverbs is saying, this is what gospel wisdom looks like. The book of Proverbs is saying, If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then here are a collection of sayings, and all of them you can think of as the Lord Jesus saying, listen, this is how things are. Listen, follow me in this way. Listen, don't do this. It is not moralism. It is gospel wisdom for the nooks and crannies of life. And the first 9 chapters of Proverbs lays a strong foundation. And then as we have explored the second 2/3 of this book, chapters 10 through 31 together, Pastor Patton and I have labored to communicate to all of you the main topics that are in this section of the book of Proverbs. We looked at some foundational issues early on, you'll remember. The fear of the Lord, to know God, to know your own heart, to know how the heart works and how it affects our lives. The idea of the fear of man and being aware of that and bewaring of that. We looked at the importance of being teachable, the importance of setting good priorities and making good decisions. And then we shifted from those foundational issues into a several weeks where we looked at virtues and vices, or say the same thing in maybe more familiar language, habits. Good habits, godly habits, and bad habits. And in those weeks, as we looked at good and bad habits, we looked at integrity versus compromise. We looked at laziness versus hard work. We looked at, last week, at truth versus lying. And now, next week, we're going to launch into a new section where we start to talk about relationships and what Proverbs teaches us about relationships. But before we do that, we have one more week on these issues of habits. Habits of the heart, habits of the mind. And today, we come back, as we've been here once before, to the issue of pride and humility. Now, you remember, if you were with us for our series on 1 Corinthians 13, we talked about pride. We talked about humility. And in that particular sermon, back several months ago, we really dug into the theological analysis of this issue. But today, since we are looking and we are basing our exploration of this topic on the book of Proverbs, it's going to be more of a practically focused. So if you're saying, I really want to go deeper on this issue, I really want to think more clearly about this again, go back and look up that sermon. It's on our sermon audio page. It's called From Rivalry to Security. That's more of the deeper, really, really deep down theological analysis on pride. Today we're going to look at what the Proverbs tell us. So how does pride come into our life? How should humility work in our lives? Again, the book of Proverbs, gospel wisdom for practical living. And this is an extremely practical issue. People often think, well, like pride, humility, that's just all attitudes of the heart. Baloney. Pride and humility are very practical issues. It affects everything you do one way or the other. C.S. Lewis said this particularly important because there is no fault, no sin, which we are more unconscious of in ourselves than pride. You realize that? But he goes on to say, the more we have of it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. And you know, so what does that mean? Let's just be honest. If you're one of these persons that looks at other people and says, man, I can't stand that person. They are so arrogant. It's an old cliche, right? But with that one finger that you're pointing toward them, how many you got pointing back toward yourself? This is an issue that affects all of us. And so we want to look today, again, using the wisdom of Proverbs, to ask firstly, where do we see pride? How can we identify it in our lives? Then we're going to go on to see, why is it so strong? Why does it make us act in the way it does? And then finally, how can we get rid of it? And so if you've got your outlines, kids especially, you got your outlines, I'm going to start with the section under the identification of pride. And I will call out the blank lines to you one by one as we go through. And we need to start by asking, well, what do we mean when we say pride? What do we mean? We don't mean what parents often mean when they say of their kids, well, you know, I'm so proud of my son or my daughter. That's a different sort of pride. That's sort of a good pride. What it really means is I'm thankful and I'm really praising God for what he's doing in their life. That's not the kind of pride we're talking about today. What we are talking about, number one on your outlines, is this. Pride is seeking my own, can you guess it? Glory. Pride is seeking my own glory. That first proverb that we read. It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own
glory.
How many of you have ever eaten a spoonful of honey? How many of you have ever eaten a cup of honey? What about a quart of honey? Why would you not do that unless you're a little crazy? Because if you eat too much honey, what does it do? That sugar, that sweetness, it turns your stomach sour. It's too much. It's unhealthy. It's bad for you. Instead of enjoying the pleasure, now you're just feeling uncomfortable. Too much honey ruins the experience of eating. And what Proverbs is saying here is that seeking your own glory ruins your soul. Because instead, when you are fixated on seeking your own glory, making yourself look amazing and wonderful, what you're doing is you're destroying your ability to enjoy any good thing. What is godly pleasure? What is legitimate pleasure? It is enjoying something simply because it's good. Enjoy a good meal. You enjoy a relationship. You enjoy a book. Just because it's good. Pride is enjoying something because it makes me look good, look better. And instead of actually being able to enjoy the thing itself, you're so focused on trying to use it to make yourself look good. It's just like eating too much honey. Honey itself is not a bad thing, but you've twisted its use. Instead of using it as a sweetener, you've allowed it to poison you. Pride is taking something that is good and twisting it to seek your own glory, and instead of enjoying it for what it is, you're enjoying it, you're using it for what it can make you appear to be. Pleasure enjoys something because it is good. Pride enjoys it because it makes me look good, and especially if it makes me look better than somebody else. And just as too much honey will turn your stomach sour, so pride turns reality into rivalry. It turns relationships into rivalries. It turns any connection into a death match. And pride is exceptionally sneaky. Where do we find it in our daily lives? Here's where the book of Proverbs is really so helpful. Those passages that we read. Because pride, the Proverbs shows us not just the definition of pride, but it shows us the symptoms of pride. And that's number two on your outlines, kids. We can take pride in all sorts of different things. And it varies from person to person where you might be most tempted. But Proverbs gives us three places, three major areas where many people are tempted. And the first of those, number A under two, is we can be tempted to take pride in our minds. That proverb from chapter 18, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Does this affect you? Ask yourself, how do I interact with other people? When you are conversing with other people, are you actually listening to them? Are you actually like trying to understand where they're coming from, especially if you're arguing about something? Are you really trying to understand them, or are you just waiting for that pause so that you can jump in and spread your magnificence? It's a real thing. I remember meeting somebody years ago who was telling me, this is actually telling on pastors, he was telling me about another pastor that he knew. He said, I just don't feel like that guy ever listens. He just waits to jump in and say the next thing he wants to say. But it's not just pastors who can do this. Certainly we can. But anybody can, right? Do we actually listen to others when we interact? Or are we just waiting for the next opportunity to let our light shine and to make ourselves look good? Our culture is dealing not just with one pandemic right now. Of course, we are dealing with the coronavirus stuff. But there is another pandemic in our society which is very dangerous, and that is a pandemic of over-certainty regarding my own opinions. You spend like 30 seconds on social media and you'll see this is a widespread infection. A plague of over-certainty, and that is nothing but what the Bible calls a pride of our minds. You think, well, that's not me. I mean, some of you may be saying, well, Pastor, I'm really glad you're bringing this up because, that person sitting on the other side of the room, wow. But the reality is it could be us. Think about the things. Think about how you interact with others. Even look at the way you interact with the media and with news and input. Do you actually seek to understand maybe even the other side? Or do you only consume news sources that will confirm your pre-existing biases? What you're really doing when you do that is you're simply taking people that agree with you because it makes you feel good. Makes you feel smart. Pride of mind. This is a real issue. Or even more personally, are you willing to take advice from people that you deem less intelligent than yourself? Mind can be a source of pride. We can take pride in our minds and in our understanding, and particularly in our opinions. The next one, the next symptom, letter B under number two, is that we can take pride in our power. Maybe you say, well, look, I'm not an intellectual, but I'm an influencer. I'm just good at telling people what to do. Do you feel good when you get to be in charge and boss other people? I'm a firstborn, and some of you are firstborns, and sometimes when we get together, we do like the firstborn jokes, all right? Some of you have had that exchange with me. I'll say, are you a firstborn? Yeah, and I'll say, somebody has to rule the world. Right? It's a real thing. Some of us really like to be in charge. And if some people say, well, I've got control issues. You know what that means? It means you take pride in having power. And of course, I am guilty of that. Probably some of you are as well. How can you tell if you have an issue with this? Just ask yourself, are you just as happy when other people are in charge as when you are in charge? You might say, well, I have a good idea, but what if somebody else had the good idea first and they're in charge? Would you feel as happy about that? If not, Scripture is warning us that we might have some issues with control, with power. Or, how about this? How flexible are you when somebody else wants to change the plan that you made? You say, well, I have this great plan, it's going to work out well, and somebody comes along and says, I think we should do something different. Do you go, "Urgh"? Maybe you got issues with power. Maybe you like to be in control. Maybe power is the source of your pride. Maybe that's where you're tempted, rather than temptations of the mind, temptations of power. Sometimes we say, sometimes those of us who struggle with taking pride in power, we say, yes, but I'm just doing this for their own good. But let's be honest. We're doing it because it makes us feel and look good. We like to be in control. Third symptom that Proverb gives us here under number two. We can take pride in our wealth or in our money. Mind, power, money. Proverbs 28:11, a rich man is wise in his own eyes. Friends, this is another area where there is a tremendous power to deceive. Wealth is tremendously powerful at deceiving us. It is so easy to say, even if you never say it out loud, to think, I have more, therefore I must be more. I have been successful, therefore I must be smart. Or, I have been more successful than X, therefore I must be smarter than X. I must be more important, more valuable, etc. And too often, and I have seen this in life, perhaps you have too, too often there is an inverse relationship between prosperity and teachability. Isn't that what Jesus warns us? It is easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying it's impossible, because with God all things are possible. But he's warning us that prosperity, wealth, money can be a major source of pride. Kind of bringing all these things together, but it's maybe especially with money, but maybe also with power. Bringing them all three together, you see, is the story of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. Do you remember what it was that made Nebuchadnezzar fall for that period of time? He was standing on his palace roof in Babylon, and what does he say? He says, man, isn't this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And if you don't know what happens next, go read it this afternoon. But he was brought low. You think it isn't you? You think you don't struggle with these things? Again, just ask yourself, especially with this third issue of money and prosperity. How willing are you to take advice and real input from those who are less successful than you? Do you dismiss them? Well, they don't know. Look at their life. They're not successful like I am. Or are you willing to listen? These three major symptoms, not the only things we can take pride in, but Proverbs is calling these out especially, our minds, our power, our money, major areas where we are tempted to seek our own glory. How can you find where you're most tempted? How can you analyze this? How do we do that? How do we find, here's where I'm most in the sights of the world, the flesh, and the devil? There's a simple test, and it's number three on your outlines, kids. All you have to do, really, is honestly ask and then answer this question. Where do I want to put myself forward? Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. Very simple pride detector. You know, it's not like a device, it's not an app you can get for your phone, but a very simple way to detect pride in your life is ask, where am I most tempted, even if I never do it, where am I most tempted in thinking about inside my heart saying, look at me? Where are you most tempted to put yourself forward in front of others so that they see your splendid radiance and glory? Where are you most tempted? Where do you most want to be noticed by others? What area of your life? Maybe for you it's not your money. Maybe it's your power. Maybe it's your influence. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's your mind, your intellect, your wit, your clever ability to tell jokes, your way to make people laugh, whatever. What is it? Where are you most tempted to say, look at me? Or conversely, inversely, where are you most sensitive and prickly when people fail to notice your utter magnificence and splendor? What areas of your life, I'm being a little facetious. I can't see any facial expressions because of the mask, so it's really hard for me to know whether this is connecting. But where is it, if somebody fails to give you attention that you really would like, are there areas where they don't seem to be respecting your X, Y, or Z? Those are the things. Where do you either want to be noticed or where do you get angry when you are not noticed? What areas of your life? Those are the centers of our pride. And it will vary for each of us, but they're all of us have some. And now, having gone through how we identify pride, here's the question. Do you enjoy being around proud people? Like, man, I really want to hang out with a narcissist today. Sign me up. Said no one ever, right? But then why do we indulge it in ourselves? We know this is a really a reprehensible thing, but why do we allow it in our own lives? Why is it that it is so hard to resist? This is the next thing. This is heading number two, the insecurity of pride. Do you know want to know? You want to know what drives pride, what really gives it its power? Again, not easy to destroy, but very simple to understand. Number four on your outlines, there is a secret fear that pride creates in us. And that fear, again, says something like this in your heart. If I don't praise myself, nobody will praise me. If I don't praise myself, nobody will. If I don't notice me, if I don't magnify me, nobody will. This is what the Proverbs are getting at when it says in 27:2, let another praise you. Why does the text tell us that? Because God knows, we are tempted to praise ourselves. Let another praise you. But we say in our hearts, if I don't praise me, no one will. Isn't that what this is really about? Isn't that why we're so often proud? Because we desire to be known and noticed and valued. And we're afraid it might not happen. Right? And the reality is, in a broken, sinful world, there are times when we're not noticed and we're not valued. And that hurts. And so it's very easy to rationalize and tell ourselves, well, if I don't praise myself, nobody will. It should belong to me. They should notice and value me. And if they don't, I'm going to seize it for myself. So there is this deep fear. Kids, insecurity is just another word for fear. We feel like we're not safe. We feel like we're not valued. We feel insecure. If I don't praise myself, nobody will. But friends, what happens when you give in to this temptation? When you begin down this path of trying to point to yourself and make yourself look great, you become enslaved. I can tell you from personal, firsthand experience that when we give into pride, it becomes controlling. And that's number five. This fear will slowly consume you or control you. You can write down either one. Both are true. Proverbs 21, verse 4. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. When you allow pride to grow in your heart, it takes over your perceptive apparatus. Your eyes become haughty. You embrace not just a self-centered heart, but your whole outlook on life becomes self-absorbed. And what happens is it distorts your perception. When you look at other people, you won't be looking at, well, what is good? You'll be looking at, what does that person do to make me look good? Can I use that person? You'll become oversensitive. Oh, that person offended me. That person didn't honor me. You'll look at others instead of through a lens of grace, through a lens of suspicion. And it will slowly and surely ruin every relationship in your life. Not just horizontal relationships, but also your relationship with God. That's why it says, the lamp of the wicked, these things are sin. And what is the result when a person becomes consumed by pride? The more of a foothold pride gets in your life, what will it do to you? Number six, doom. Pride leads ultimately to the loss of all good things. Proverbs says, chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We mentioned Nebuchadnezzar, but think of other characters in biblical history. Think of Josiah, who was a pretty good king, but then he decided to go into a battle that he really didn't have any place fighting. Cut off, died. Think of Adam and Eve. It was pride that brought the human race into misery. Think of the devil himself. It was pride that made him the devil. And then think of outside of Scripture, secular history. How many stories from secular history do we have of those who were doing great? They were on an upward trajectory. And then they gave in. Instead of seeking to do good, they began focusing on making themselves look good. And inevitably what happens? Crash, burn, destruction, ruin. Pride leads to the loss of all good things. Why does it do that? Because it is the gateway to every other sin. When you decide to seize glory for yourself, rather than trusting God to give you what you should have, you are putting yourself in the place of God, and you are thereby turning away from the true God. And when you turn away from God, you are turning away from the author of life and good, and you are jumping, leaping into the abyss of death and self-worship. It's doomed. There is no hope in a life of pride. It is not glorious to seek your own glory. It is not good to be fixated upon the excellence of your mind or the strength of your ability to influence and control. It is not good to think that your money makes you better. It is not good to put yourself forward. These seem like roads to path and paths to power and prestige, but they are the road to destruction. Do you feel it? Do you feel the danger of it? Have you experienced this in your life? Maybe it wasn't you exactly, maybe it was somebody close to you, but you saw that it looked like they were on a good trajectory, or you were on a good trajectory. And then somebody got the bug of, well, I don't just want to do good, I want to look good. I got to look good in what I'm doing here. I want people to notice me. And all of a sudden, they went off the abyss. Pride is very powerful. And if we want to escape it, we need help. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that there is hope for those who want the power of pride to be broken in their lives. And that gospel says, you can't do this on your own, and you don't have to. Proverbs 29, verse 23 says, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. How do you become lowly in spirit? How do you become humble in spirit? Moralism, legalism, the Pharisees and all that club, they would say, well, you just need to humble yourself. Can you do that by yourself? Have you tried? Probably many of us have. We say, well, you know, I need to be more humble. I'm going to try really hard. And then somebody pokes you in the wrong spot and you say, how dare you? Look at me. Who are you talking to? And we're just back on the cycle of pride. You cannot make yourself lowly in spirit until you connect to the one who was truly lowly in spirit. That's number seven on our outlines, kids. Jesus became lowly to give us true honor. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Who is the one who is truly lowly in spirit? It isn't you. It's Jesus. Humility is everywhere commanded in the Bible, and it is nowhere easy for fallen human beings. What we need is we need one who is not fallen, one who is perfect. In us, pride runs too deep, but in Jesus, pride had no foothold. It's an extraordinary thing that here is Jesus. He is the one who truly does look great, the only man who ever lived who truly deserved all glory, all honor. And yet, what did he do? He became a true, perfect, humble, and lowly man, born in poverty, blue-collar work as a carpenter's apprentice. For why? For you. For me. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That desire to be valued and noticed and honored is not a bad desire. But if you grasp it for yourself, it's pride. But you don't need to. That's what the gospel is saying over and over. You want to be noticed and valued? Good. Don't steal it. Receive it. The stuff you could steal from others, the stuff you could grasp for yourself, you can't hold it anyway. But God in Christ is saying, I will notice you. I will value you in an infinite way. And so you don't have to seize it. You can receive it. Do you believe that Jesus set aside his riches and became poor to make you rich, to make you noticed, to make you valued? Do you really believe that? If he paid that big of a price for you, what kind of value do you think he sets on you? Right? Come on, guys. This is real life. Jesus paid an infinite price to save you. How valuable are you to God? Infinitely valuable. Jesus became lowly to give us true honor. And if you grasp this, if you believe this, you make it personal and you say, Jesus, I believe you didn't just do this for everybody else, but for me. It will change you. It will change you. How will it change you? You will have nothing to prove, and you'll have nothing really to lose. And those are the next 2 points. They're numbers 8 and number 9. Number 8, with nothing to prove, you can leave your praise to others. With nothing to prove, we leave our praise to others. Proverbs, let another praise you, and not your own mouth. What you do when you find yourself tempted to put yourself forward is you just pause, turn down the volume on that inner radio, the radio of pride, and you just say to yourself, look, the Son of God noticed me. The Son of God valued me at an infinite price. I'm full. My love bank is full. I am noticed and valued. Do I need to feel more than infinitely valued? Does that even make sense? I don't need this. I can let others praise me. Yeah, maybe they won't notice. Maybe they will. It doesn't matter. God notices me. I got nothing to prove. So you can leave your praise to others. Number 9. With nothing to lose, you can learn not just to leave your praise to others, but you can learn to lift up others. Again, let another praise you. Be that other person who praises somebody else. You are sharing as a Christian, if you are a believer, you have a share in the infinite glory of Jesus Christ. You've got nothing to lose, and you've got an infinite amount of love and value poured into you from God that you can pour into somebody else. Instead of tooting your own horn, what if you toot theirs? Are you there somehow? Are you by that somehow poorer? No. You started out with the infinite love of God in Christ for you. Let's say you give 6 hours of praise to somebody else. How much of the love of God in Christ do you still have? An infinite amount. You can't run out. And so you can lift up others. Friends, this is what true humility is. We are so often mistaken about true humility. We think true humility sort of means like being emo and sort of walking around head down. You're like, hey, good job. Well, no, I'm terrible. Hey, this food was really good. Oh, it's too salty. Whatever, right? That was a good book that you wrote. Oh, it was so terrible. I mean, how are you doing? Better than I deserve. You know, stop it. Stop it. True humility is not thinking of yourself better or worse than you are. It is thinking of yourself less. True humility is not denying whatever gifts of mind or pride or money that you have. True humility is using your gifts to lift up others, just as Jesus used his glory to lift you up. True humility is not reality denial. True humility is using your gifts and talents and treasures to exalt others, to lift others up. It all comes down to this, and this is the last point, and then we're going to conclude. It's very simple. If you take nothing else away from the sermon today, please remember this. You don't have to write it down. It's already in your outline. But it simply comes down to this. And I'm adapting this from something I read in a Keller book years ago. But it's just so helpful in this topic to think of it like this. Knowing that Jesus thinks much of me, I can learn to think of myself less. You don't have to worry, is somebody going to value you? Jesus already does. You don't have to worry if somebody thinks you're important. Jesus already does. You don't need to worry about if somebody's going to lift you up. Jesus already has, and Jesus promises that he will. Knowing Jesus thinks much of me, I learn to think of myself less. You cannot do this on your own, but you can do it in Christ. As Paul said in Philippians, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And you may be saying, easy for you to say, Paul, how? And then he gives you the answer. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You can say, before God in Christ, my glory is secure, therefore I can leave my pride and my fear on the floor. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we are dealing with a subject that most of us know experientially in all the wrong ways. We are proud people. We're proud, sometimes in good ways, of what we're proud of what God is doing in the life of our friends or family or kids. But most of the time, we're proud in really bad ways. We're proud because we think that we look good because of X, Y, or Z. We want to put ourselves forward. We want others to praise us. It's because there's a gap in our understanding of the gospel. Father, please help us to close that. Please close that gap in our hearts today. That we would really see that in Jesus we are valued and important and noticed. And remembering that, help us to stop trying to make ourselves glorious, but to rest in the glory you give us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.